We're using people and we're loving things instead of loving people and using things. Have you ever been in Walmart late at night? Raise your hand if you've ever gone to Walmart after 10 o'clock at night. Oh, good, you are my people. I like to go in Walmart after 10 o'clock. I actually, when I could stay up longer, I like to go in after midnight. Because after midnight, that's when the fun begins. People go out dressed in costumes, and it's not Halloween. I've seen people show up at Walmart in their pajamas. I've seen people show up at Walmart, and I'm thinking, you guys don't even have mirrors, obviously. There's a show that Nancy used to watch. I had to have her give me a refresher on it because I had sat and watched it with her a few times, but I hadn't seen it in quite a while. It was called What Not to Wear. Some of you have seen that. And what they do is they take this poor, unsuspecting person, usually a woman, and they would show her going around town with hidden cameras showing what she's wearing. And how this woman got on this show is all of her friends and family came together and nominated her for the show. And they would bring this clip in and bring this woman in and said, hey, you don't know what you're doing. And humiliate this woman in front of everybody, the entire TV nation. And then they would take her and throw her clothes away. And then they would take her and then they would do these kind of clothes that look best on you. This is more flattering. If this is what you're going to go out in public in, this is what you need to wear, and this is how you need to look. And then there's the big reveal. And the woman comes out, and her friends clap, and everybody's happy. Her husband's going, yeah, baby. And you know, the whole thing was based on a book from 1975 called How to Dress for Success. You see, how we dress has a lot to tell who we are. And you need to think about that before you go to Walmart after 11 o'clock at night. Because I know a lot of you are out there. You raised your hand. But my point being is this. We need to learn how to dress for success in Christ. And if you look at your sermon notes, why do I need to change? You know, there's a lot of people in this world that you will talk to and you give them scripture and you show them what God wants for their life. And their number one thing, I think going down deep inside, is why do I need to change? You know, there are people that come to church and we ask you to fill out visitor cards or member cards, and there are some people that refuse to do it because why do I need to change? There are people that we ask to get involved in ministry and not just be sitting in here and you know, taking up space. We want you to get involved. We want you to grow. And the very question is, why do I need to change? There are people that won't participate in Bible classes so they can grow in their knowledge of God and His Son Jesus because they're thinking, why do I need to change? And there's people that just refuse to give up who they were before they came to Christ because they're asking, why do I need to change? Look at your lesson notes. It says, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And I think that's the problem with most of us, is we've set our minds on earthly things and not the things of God, not on heavenly things, not on eternal things. You see, it's so easy for us to get bogged down on what we're dealing with right now at the moment, what we're dealing with in our lives and what we're dealing with for the next couple of years. It's real easy to do that. But Paul says here, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. If you open up your sermon notes, I've got in there Romans chapter 5, verses 8, but God demonstrated his own love for us when we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Well, the reason why we need to change is because Christ died for us. Amen? In this verse, it says the reasons why we need to change is because of what Jesus has done. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. And underline that next verse there. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, when God looks at me now, he does not see Neil Farr. He sees Christ in me. Because of what Christ has done, all of my sins are hidden. They're hidden in Christ. You know, there's some things that I did when I was 16 years old that I was not proud of. There are some things that I did in my 20s I'm really not proud of. There are some things that I've done in my 30s that I'm not proud of. And I could go on and on and on. And here's the thing. People of the world that know me, people that I grew up with, people who've been a part of my life and seen some of the things that I've done to destroy myself and others, they may still say those things. But this verse right here says your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We just sang Galatians 2:20. I don't know if you realize that. I love that because that's the only memory verse I can remember because I can sing it. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And underline these words, but Christ lives in me. We need to change because of what Jesus did. And we need to change because of what Jesus is doing. We need to change because what Jesus is doing in our life. You see, when we become Christians, God takes us where we are, sinner, all kinds of problems, amen? And he erases the sin, and he knows we're not going to be perfect. But you know what he's trying to do? Is he's trying to grow us in sanctification, in our holiness, so that we can become more Christ-like. And we need to change because of what Christ is doing in our life. It says here in this verse, is Christ who is your life. And let her see because of what Jesus will do. It says you also will appear with him in glory. And I love what Philippians 1:21 says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've done a lot of weddings over my lifetime. I remember when I did the first wedding I did, I thought, if I don't do this right, these people are going to divorce. And I got to tell you, weddings were stressful in the beginning. They're not so stressful now. Because I know that no matter what happens, as soon as I sign that piece of paper and they say I do and they walk out the door, they're married. It's their problem then. But you know, out of all the weddings I've done, there's never been a wedding where they walked out the door and the husband looks at the wife and says, you know, I'm so glad I'm married to you. I'm going to continue to keep my girlfriends. I'm going to continue to run around with other women, and I hope you're okay with that. Never been a wedding like that. There's never been a wedding that says, okay, we're married now, and I'm going to come see you once a week, and we're going to have a good time together. It's going to be fun. It's going to be joyful. But after that, the rest of the time, I'm going to live like I did before I was married. But you know, baptism is a wedding ceremony. Baptism is where I can know officially that Christ lives in me. Baptism is where I know for sure that his spirit is in me, because it's what Christ said, this is the way you can become like me in baptism. You are baptized into a death and then into a resurrection to a new life. For those of you who don't know about baptism, we have a baptismal up here. It doesn't matter where you get baptized. We just have one here for convenience sake. And the reason for that is because before we had that, when the church was dislocated because we sold property and we were waiting for this one to be built, we would baptize people in pools and stuff like that. And you know, it's hard to get this many people around somebody's pool. Amen? But we got one here, and when people come and they say, you know, I want to be a Christian, we study with them, we make sure they understand the commitment they're making, just like when people go through premarital counseling, what they're getting themselves into, long run, you got to put your finances together, you got to put your life together, you got to put your emotions together, you got to put the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful all together. And so when somebody says they want to be baptized into Christ, we take them up here, we walk down into the water, and we ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the remission of your sins? And when we ask them that, they say yes. And then, unlike the burial of Christ, we do not hold you under for 3 days. Now, there are some Christians, they're Christians now, that I have held a little bit longer. But then you're raised up, and it's no longer you living. It's Christ in you. Why do you need to change? It's because it's a part of the ceremony that you partook of. You see, when Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, he'd never met those people before, and he was trying his best to give them what they needed in order to walk with God. He was trying to change them forever. That's the reason why I call this Christianity 101, is because Paul was trying to give them what they needed in order to live the Christian life. And the very first thing he comes up with is, you need to change what you're wearing. You need to dress for success. And he says, well, what do I need to change? Verses 5 through 9. First of all, letter A, we need to change things on the outside. We need to change some things on the outside. Have you ever looked at somebody when they walked out in front of you and you said to yourself, because you would never say this out loud, I don't believe I'd have worn that. And those of you who are saying that about me right now, it's okay. But here's the thing. We need to change some things on the outside. Look at what it says here. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What are the things of your earthly nature? He says, set apart your mind for heavenly things, for eternal things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You see, this is not the first time that God has said these things are to be this way. This whole idea of sexual freedom, sexual immorality that goes on today. You know, God is the very first person that said this is bad for society. God is the very first person that said this is wrong. You see, even back in the Old Testament, there was the God of Baal and the God of Asherah. The God of Baal was the God of success, and the God of Asherah was the God of sex. And you don't think this is going on today. I cannot believe what we see on TV. I'm going to tell you, I am so glad I am so old right now. Because if I had had to be a teenager and see the flesh that you get to see today, I would have never survived. Because everywhere you turn, somebody has a part of their body hanging out that shouldn't be. And I want to get a lot more graphic, but this is a church, and there are some children watching. But here's the thing. We have let sexuality become idolatry. And we have even done it in the church. We try to dress sexy. We try to make sure our kids look sexy. We try everything in our minds to ride the line on this. And Paul says here, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he starts out with sexual immorality. And he starts out with impurity. He starts out with lust. And then he says evil desires and then greed. And all of these are idolatry. If you were an archaeologist and you were to go through a time capsule and see the commercials and see the TV shows and all the things that are on today, you would say this culture worships sex and money. But we're not the only culture to ever do that. You see, the same thing was going on in Colossae. And I believe that it will be one of those things that will go on forever. So the second thing, letter B, we need to change the things on the inside. You see, it's real easy to look right on the outside. I know how to look right on the outside. As a matter of fact, for those of you who grew up in the church, been a Christian as long as I've been, you can play the game. You know how to say, what to say, when to say. You can come into church. You probably have heard the songs, and you're like me. You don't even need a songbook. You can pretty much go with the flow. But if you're just going to change the things on the outside and not change the things on the inside, you're going to miss the boat. It says, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. And these things sometimes can be controlled on the outside. Amen? Anger, rage. Are you ever in the car and you get mad, but there's nobody in the car, so you just say what you want to say? Malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And then he goes on to say, do not lie to each other. Do not lie to each other. You see, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to be honest about your mistakes. You're going to have to be honest about your hurts. One of the things that I love so much about Bill coming up here is you saw pure honesty on what he's dealing with right now. And Bill, you know how much I love you, brother, and how much I'm hurting for you. But the only way you can get that kind of love is if you quit being a hypocrite and judgmental of others and you just love others where they are. We're not going to be the church that God called us to be until we're ready to take off the mask and be who God called us to be and quit lying to each other and acting like we've never had a problem in our life and we've never sinned. Somebody told me once, said, you know, Neil, what I like about your preaching so much is you're so real. You confess things to people. I'm like, that's not supposed to be unnormal. That's supposed to be normal among preachers. That's the way this life is. I do not know a preacher yet that has reached perfection. And the ones that think they have, I don't like. You can't be the hero of every story. You are the villain sometimes. You make mistakes. You have problems in this life. As a matter of fact, let's just stop right now. You look at your neighbor and you say, I got problems. Look at him and say it. I got problems. Now look at your neighbor and point, you got problems. Now, hold on a minute. Don't get carried away. There will be marriage counseling after this, by the way. But here's what I want you to say next. All of God's children have problems. And when you think you have arrived, you have died. Matter of fact, write that in your sermon notes because there will be a test later on. When I think I have arrived, I will die. You see, the problem with all of us in this church is we need to continue to grow to become the man, woman, or child that God called us to be. Look at what Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the last part of the book, the verse, it says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Underline those words. Because you may be able to sing praises to God. You may be able to say prayers that are beautiful, but what's in your heart the rest of the time is going to come out. Mark chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, the Living Bible. Your souls aren't harmed by what you eat. I love that verse. Your souls aren't harmed by what you eat. I'm going to go have a cheeseburger after this is over. but by what you think and say. By what you think and say. You see, so many of us, our hearts are dark. We're self-consumed. We're not the kind of people that God's called us to. We're living in the present instead of living in the eternal. We're more focused on getting instead of giving. We're more selfish, narcissistic than unselfish. And we're using people and we're loving things instead of loving people and using things. Instead of ruling, or instead of serving, we're ruling. Instead of forgiving, we're seeking revenge. We need to realize that what we think and what we say hurts our soul. Well, how do I change? I tried to figure out a way to do this. And Austin, could you come up here for a minute? Austin had no idea I was going to do this. I had no idea I was going to do this. But I just want Austin to represent sin today. Now, I'm a little bigger than Austin, but we're not going to guess, but I think he outweighs me. But if you're here today and you've got some sin in your life you've been struggling with, I know what it's like. I've been there. You got some sin that just kind of heavy, right? And so how do I defeat this sin? Because you know what I do when I get sin in my life? I get mad at sin, and I yell at sin, and I say, I'm not doing this anymore. You know what? Sin doesn't move. He stays right there with me. He's not afraid. And then I look at sin and I look at Christ and I say, I don't want any more of this. I don't want to do this anymore. But sin doesn't go away. And pretty soon, instead of believing that I'm in Christ, I think I'm stuck with sin. Stay right there, Austin. Don't move. You are a good sinner. So how are we going to change? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to kill sin or be killed by sin. You have to kill or be killed. Put to death. How many of y'all would like to see that right now? Austin wouldn't. But how do you do that? How do you kill or be killed? How do you kill sin? It's real easy for me to say, I'm not doing it anymore. And tomorrow I wake up and guess what? Sin's still here. And he's bigger than me. He's stronger than me. And I can't deal with it. So what do? I starve the enemy. I'm going to starve the enemy. You know, one of the things that I have found in my life is that when I'm reading the Bible, I'm spending time alone with God, and I'm praying, sin doesn't bother me. As a matter of fact, the more I read my Bible and build that relationship with God, sin starts to lose weight. Wouldn't y'all like to see Austin do that right now? Sin starts to lose weight. I'm starving the enemy. And guess what? Austin's a strong guy. But when I starve him, he gets weak. And I get stronger. And I'm going to feed the Spirit. Look at what it says. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. And after a while, sin goes and sits back down. In case y'all don't know, those of you who are visiting, I love that guy. And he is so much better than I've ever been. Austin has one of the most purest souls of anybody I've ever met, always trying to do the right thing and be the right person. And I am so honored to work with him and to have him in my life. Thank you, Austin. You can give him a hand. Just as long as you're giving Austin a hand and not sin, okay? You do that at another church, not here. This is part one of how to dress for success. When I get the opportunity, I'll do part two. But why do we do these things? We do these things not so that I can be a better Christian, but because we are Christians. You see, as a Christ follower, as someone that has given my life to Christ, as someone who's accepted the salvation that Christ offers in Him, I made a commitment to Him. And the things that I do, the ways that I grow, is not because I want to be a better Christian. I do it because I am a Christian. We sing a song of encouragement every week. And last week we did this in the service, and I want to do it again this week because it just was so impactful for me. I don't know, you may have not liked it. But we got a good crowd here, amen? And don't we want to encourage one another, amen? So let's do this as we sing the invitation song, the song of encouragement. Let's look at one another, sing and encourage one another because we are Christians.